All right. Well, I'd like to, before we go into our message, I would like to just ask that we all give a moment in prayer and give some thought to all of the people that we have in uniform, be they police, be they fire, military, all of that. Just these people are our line. They are our line, defending us, defending our freedom, defending us from the craziness that is out there. And I mean nation crazy to next door neighbor crazy. They're out there defending us and protecting us. So I'd just like to lift them up in prayer and thought. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today in this place that, Lord, we have liberty, we have freedom, we have this ability to come together and worship without fear. Lord, we have this ability to praise you and to live lives that you call us to live. Lord, and in all of that, you have those who stand and defend us, those who protect us. Lord, I would ask that you watch over those men and women who have actually laid their lives on the line to protect us, to defend our rights and to defend our freedoms. Lord, from over there in Iran and in the Middle East, all the way over, Lord, to the neighborhood policeman or policewoman on the beat. Father, I pray that you would just watch over all of those people who have volunteered to be our defense. Lord, that they are doing, in essence, your will. So, Father, I pray that you watch over them. Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to, Lord, give them thought and to give prayer for them. Lord, I think about Pastor Heath. He's down right now at Hunter Liggett, Lord, doing his chaplaincy work. All the men and women of that Army Reserve unit that he is responsible for. Lord, I pray that he would be your willing servant in that field. Lord, I pray that for this message that's coming up, Father, that you give us ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive this message. Lord, I ask this and I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is kind of awesome because I got to open this book. Way back when, I got to start the first sermon on this book, and I get to do the last sermon on this book. Yeah, isn't that cool? That sounds like that should be in the Bible someplace. That should be almost scriptural. So in our timeline, looking at where we are, yeah, it's kind of obvious, we're all the way over there on the right-hand side. We are just right, we're right at eternity. I put down here, we are trembling on the edge of forever. I thought that was kind of artsy. Today's message is titled, The Delights of New Jerusalem. And that's Revelation 22, verses 1 through 21. I'll be honest, that's kind of misleading. The first five verses are the delights of New Jerusalem. Then you got about, 15 verses of not so good, and then a couple of verses that are really good. So the final book, the final chapter of the book of Revelation is divided into a few sections. Verses 1 through 5, as I said, are about the delights of the New Jerusalem. Verses 6 through 17, so that's 11 verses, are words of comfort. Verses 18 and 19 are words of warning. And then the final two verses are a closing benediction. We have seen in our journey through this book of prophecy some truly beautiful and amazing things. We've seen the glory of God's heaven. We've seen the streets of crystal clear gold with the river of life running right down the middle. We've seen the walls of the new city made of jewels and precious stones. Gates, huge gates, made from solid pearl. We've seen the beauty of God's creation, this creation being recreated, and all his children being welcomed home. We've seen our Lord and Savior, both as the Lamb who was slain and as the King who comes to conquer, visions of wonder and delight. And on the other side of that coin, we've seen visions of stark horror and terror and brutality. The wholesale slaughter of billions of people. The earth racked by storms and earthquakes. Hail, the size of cars falling on us. We've seen it, or falling on the earth, not us. Hopefully we're out of here. Stars falling from heaven. Rivers of blood. Seas of blood. Demons from the very pit coming up to the earth. In all of this, evil seemingly winning the fight for all creation. These last couple of chapters we've gone through have shown us the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. The saints ruling with Christ over all the earth. We saw the release of Satan back onto the earth and his final rebellion against God and his defeat and his imprisonment in the lake of fire. This time for all eternity. After that, we saw the judgment of everyone who has died outside of Christ and how they were judged by their own works and cast into the same lake of fire as Satan. Death and Hades were also thrown into that lake and shut up for all eternity. Last week, Pastor Heath described the actual city of the New Jerusalem and what life there would be like. This week, I close out that description and also give the warnings. So with that, let's get to our scripture today, Revelation 22. I'll start with verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verses 4 and 5. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Here we see one of the angels was showing John around and giving him the grand tour. We saw in chapter 1 the overwhelming beauty of it all. All the gold, the jewels, and the splendor. The true beauty is the fact that God Almighty and our Lord are there, and we will be with them for all eternity. The angel shows John the river of the water of life coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. We see that the Son of God is our stream of living water. We see this in John 4. But whoever... Oh, this is actually John verse 4, not 14. Unless it is 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up unto everlasting life. Here, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, letting her know that he is the living water. This river flows down the middle of the street, this street of pure gold, like transparent glass, and on either side of it grows the tree of life, bearing fruit in the healing leaves for all nations. These trees are spoken of in Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This tree is also spoken of in Revelation 2, verse 7, as the tree that grows in the paradise of God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In the holy city, there will no longer be any curse. This curse is spoken of in Jeremiah 29, verses 22 through 23. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know and am a witness, says the Lord. Isaiah says it like this in chapter 65, verse 15. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. The whole chapter of Isaiah 65 speaks to God's righteous judgment and to the new heavens and the new earth and the coming of the new Jerusalem. This unfaithful remnant will not be in the new city. Only those who obey are God's chosen, and they will dwell there. So there will no longer be any curse against Jerusalem. It will be made new, and there will be no temple in that place, because the living God and his Lamb will dwell there. And we, his bondservants, will dwell there with them and serve them. And we will see them face to face and have his name on our foreheads. In Revelation 22:5, we see, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No night. How amazing to think of that radiant beauty. We see in John 1, verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is the light of men, and the darkness did not understand it. How about the radiance of the transfigured Christ? We see this in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Between the two descriptions, we see in Revelation 21 of the physical beauty of the New Jerusalem, and these first 5 verses of chapter 22, we realize that this new Jerusalem is truly beautiful to behold. It is physically beautiful, and it is also spiritually beautiful. No longer is there any sin. There's no curse. There's no separation between God and his creation. We now can look fully on the face of our Creator and live. We will all shine like the sun, and his name will be on our foreheads, and we will reign with him forever. Contrast that with the fate of those who do not abide in Jesus. There's many places in there, but I've picked this one from Matthew 13, 42. And I will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. These people who are not found in Christ, they do not abide in Christ, they are thrown into the fire. This is from the parable of the wheat and the tares, where Jesus describes the fate awaiting those who are not of the Father. Those tares, they look like wheat for a while, but they only ruin the crop. Here they are reaped and thrown into the fire. So these first 5 verses in Revelation 22 describe the delights of New Jerusalem. In the next 11 verses, we will see words of comfort and a warning. So let's go to Revelation 22, verses 6 through 17. I haven't broken up here. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" Verse 10, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city.'" Verse 15, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. In verses 6 and 7 is referring to the angel that was sent to show John the things that are to happen and also to explain some of the signs. He is John's interpreter, so to speak, showing the bondservants of Christ the things which must take place. Looking at Revelation 22, we see in verses 8 and 9 that John was overwhelmed by everything he was seeing and fell down to worship the angel who was with him. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. John has actually been warned a couple of times in this book not to worship angels, but to instead worship God. The other time he was warned is in Revelation 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is a warning that we need to hear today in our country and in our churches. There are so many churches that have fallen at the feet of fallen angels or engage in demonic worship. They have become corrupted by easy belief doctrines, doctrines of Christ plus something. No longer is the saving grace of God sufficient, but there needs to be something extra that people have to do in order to be saved. There's churches that have completely given themselves over to idol worship and praying to saints. There are churches that worship nature as a god. Pretty much, if you can imagine it, there's a church for it out there. But what is the worst, the most insidious of all, is the church of self, demanding that their church be tailored to uplifting them, telling them how great they are, how they deserve their best life now, or riches, or power, or healing, never mentioning sin, never mentioning judgment, or even, gasp, hell. No, they want to hear uplifting tales of how wonderful, just like they are, just that they're wonderful, they're perfect. God would never judge them. Don't tell me I'm a sinner, tell me I'm awesome. There's a great rebuke for that in John, actually, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Let's go back to Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. You see there at the very bottom where it says, worship God. Back a few sermons ago, when we went through Revelation 19, we saw the word hallelujah and how it means praise the Lord or praise God. The entire host of heaven, the elders, the four living creatures, are all saying hallelujah and worshiping God. Here in Revelation 22, John falls at the feet of the angel in worship. He is rebuked and told to worship God. We are all called to worship God, not to turn aside and worship false idols that cannot save us, not to worship in or trust in the works of our hands, but to worship God. Let's look at Revelation 22, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Daniel, however, was told to seal his prophecy up. We see this in Daniel 8, verse 26. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So let's go back to Revelation 22, verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. This is a pretty interesting instruction. At first, it seems very much out of character. What is this, you might think? If someone is filthy, let them be filthy still. There's no call to testify, no attempt to get sinners to repent. That doesn't sound right. And if you take this verse out of context, you're right. It doesn't sound right. However, look at where we are in the timeline of this book. Everything is finished. The tribulation is over. The judgments are done. The age of grace is completed. The millennial kingdom is completed. The last great war between good and evil has been fought. And the judgment of all who are not found in the Lamb's book of life has been carried out. Sin has been thrown into the lake of fire, as have death and Hades. There is no longer any chance for any sinner to change. There is no salvation to be had. So, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Amen. Let's look at Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Behold, the Lord says, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. Tell me, does that sound like the prosperity now gospel? Does that sound like Jesus is saying, I want you to have your best life right now? I don't think so. It sounds to me like what he said to the churches back in the opening chapters of Revelation. But to he who overcomes, I give. What does Jesus give those who overcome? Let's take a look at a few of them. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2:7. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:11. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Revelation 2:17. And he who overcomes and keeps my word to the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Revelation 2:26. He gives us the fruit of the tree of life. Not even Adam and Eve got that. We will not be hurt by the second death. We saw that earlier at the throne of judgment. We will eat the hidden manna, which Jesus proclaimed in the Gospel of John was his body, the very bread of life. The one who overcomes will have power over the nations. They will rule in the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. Let's take a look again at Revelation 12 and 13. He's going to give to everyone according to his work. We see that Christ is going to reward everyone according to his or her work. What? Does that mean that we are rewarded by our works? No. We already know what the Lord's reply is to those who try that. Remember, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And they are told to depart from him because they practice lawlessness. Scary. Very scary. This is the scariest verses in the Bible. So, well, you might ask, if these works that I do aren't good enough for him, then what is he talking about? Well, I think that's in Matthew 7, verse 21. Right at the very end, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Works do not, and I will stress this, they do not ensure us of our salvation. Indeed, no. How can they? On our own, we are desperately sinful, having in us no good thing. Our best works are as filthy rags before God, so we cannot do good works that honor God. Well, then you might ask, what works are these? Well, how about the works that God has in mind for us to do? In Ephesians 2:10, it says it like this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These works, they require salvation. They require that we be in Christ, that we abide in Jesus in order to do them. They aren't something that we just come up with and say, here, God, this is how I'm going to serve you, or because I know more about what you want than you do. These good works require us to surrender our wills, our desires, all that we hold precious. We surrender those to Him and allow Him to begin that process of sanctification in our hearts through the washing of the Word. That's Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. We, those of us who are in Christ, those who abide in Him, we are being transformed through salvation and sanctification to do the will of the Father. We do those good works He has for us to do, and so are given the reward that our Savior brings with Him. Let's see what we have in Revelation 22:13. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Here we have Jesus reminding us that He has always been, that He always is, and that He always will be, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That part there, the first and the last, in Isaiah 44:6, He says it like this. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who's like our God? He declares the end from the beginning, and all His ways are righteous. Just pause for a second and reflect on that. Everything He does is righteous. He alone is God, and we are His children if we do His will. Let's move on to 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. They may enter through the gates into the city, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So we see that those who do His commandments are blessed, that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter through the gates of the city. We saw back in Revelation 2 that Jesus promised that those who overcame would be granted the tree of life and also a new name. So look up there at verse 15, where it says, outside the city. There's a reason why this is pointed out. In the Old Testament, back in Leviticus, there was a specific rule, there's a specific law regarding how sin is dealt with, the sin offering. The law specified that these sin offerings were to be done outside the city. This is also why Golgotha was outside the city, and that's why Christ was sacrificed there, because He was the Lamb who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. So to keep the law, this was done outside the city. So in Revelation 22:15 there, we see all those who sin are outside the city. Now, don't think that they're just out there wandering around, hanging out, trying to sneak in when nobody's looking or looking for a handout. They are, in fact, in the lake of fire. And they are there for all eternity. But inside the city are those who are sealed by God, have His mark on their foreheads, and have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and have been sanctified through the washing of the Word. And also, something struck me while I was thinking of this. It was an odd saying that my mom used to say, and it stuck in my head, that not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away. And God showed me this verse. It's in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Those words, jot and tittle, mean the very smallest mark, the smallest dash, a dot, a comma, a period, a quote, whatever is in the law, nothing shall pass away. But here we are with the new earth, the new heaven, and the new Jerusalem. But sin, Sin is dealt with outside the camp, so the law was not broken. Even in this, God is faithful. He is holy and righteous and just. Revelation 22:16-17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. What we see is we see Jesus as the gracious master and king. He gave the book of Revelation to the churches, this warning for those churches that are failing and falling short, to all of us who are failing and falling short. It's an exhortation to wake up and turn from religion. Return to our first love. He who loved us first and died for us, Jesus. And Jesus, as the Son of David, will fulfill all the promises made to Israel. Indeed, throughout this book, we have seen those promises fulfilled. He is the morning star. He shows us the new day that is dawning for those who embrace him, for those who abide in him. He is our guide and our beacon. He leads us as the good shepherd into new pastures, a new heaven, and a new eternal relationship with him and the Father. And last but most certainly not least, he gives the water of life freely to all who thirst, to all who come to him in truth. He does not give in measure, but he gives freely to all who come to him and abide in him. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So this is a closing warning here. Readers are warned not to add or remove anything from this prophecy. This warning is similar to the warning that we see in Deuteronomy 4:2 and 12:32. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. And then Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. So we need to remember that We're being enjoined not to add or remove anything from books of Scripture. When this book, this revelation of Christ was released, the book, the Bible as we know it, didn't exist. It was still separate Scriptures. They were all separate. This revelation, this book of Revelation, the revelation of Christ to the churches, so important because it was Christ speaking directly to the churches. It was the warning, it was the vision, it was the prophecy of what was to come. The rest of Scripture is very important. It's awesomely important. But this was so important that the Spirit instructed John to say this. And we see this. Let me get back on my notes. God's word is complete and holy, just as it is given. We, as humans, have no business trying to think that we can add or subtract anything from what God has given us. This is a reflection of what happened back in the garden. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they believed the lie of Satan, that they would become as God. This lie that caused all the pain and suffering that is in the world around us today. We think we can add to God or we can take away from God. But that's the lie. Go back to 22:18 and 19. We see highlighted here the words of the prophecy of this book and also the words of this book of this prophecy. The warning is very specific. We are being warned that this book in itself is complete. The prophecy written here is complete. There may be a temptation to try and soften the harsh message, not to tell people of the fate that awaits those who are not in Christ, the lake of fire, where they will burn in pain for all eternity. We see a warning about them losing their place in the book of life, how is that possible, you wonder? Isn't your name written in there forever? Well, let me tell you something. If you're modifying the holy, inerrant, inspired, complete Word of God, if you have the nerve to think you know more than the God who wrote it, I'm not so sure your name was ever in the book. So it would follow that you're not one of his children. You're not allowed in New Jerusalem. You are, in fact, as Jesus said, children of your father, the devil. And as such, you deserve his fate as well. So let's take a look at our final verse, Revelation 22, 20, 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we have here the promise of our Lord's soon return. Surely I am coming quickly, he says. But we know that here in these last days, there are scoffers. And they are going to say, where is the promise of his coming? They're going to say, well, how come he hasn't come back yet? He's taking his time. Whatever. If we take a look in 2 Peter 3, we see Peter answering these things. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And the answer to that is in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to redemption. We see Peter exhorting believers not to give up, reminding us that some might think the Lord's return is delayed or that it's not going to happen and that they have all the time in the world to decide whether or not they will repent, whether or not they will believe. But actually, we see that the Lord is being patient. He is not willing that any should perish, but make absolutely no mistake, he is coming back. And as we see in Revelation 20 and 21, the faithful believers say, amen, come, Lord Jesus. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen, even so, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And there, the book is finished. This is the greatest love story ever written, and there's no doubt about it. So brothers and sisters, friends, and people I don't even know, listening out there on the internet, whoever you are, please understand that Jesus is coming back soon. He is coming and his reward is coming with him. Whether that reward is eternal life in the beautiful city of God, an eternal life filled with splendor and grace in the loving presence of God Almighty and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, a life made rich by his love and mercy, or that reward is an eternity filled with pain, terror, and unending torture, an existence outside the glory of God, an existence away from his love and beauty. That reward will be based solely on your decision. Please understand, there is a gulf between us and God, and that gulf is caused by sin. We cannot close it. On our own, we can't be good enough, we can't be holy enough, we can't be righteous enough to bridge that gap. If we try to rely on our own deeds, we will die and we will be in hell for eternity. But God has made a way for us to be reconciled to him. He sent his Son, his one and his only Son, to be our sacrifice, to pay for our sins. Jesus took those sins into the grave, and then on the third day he rose again and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. God has given us a way home. He asks only that we repent of our sins, that we be truly sorry for them and desire to turn from them and to trust in Jesus. Trust that he has the power to forgive sins and the power to resurrect us to a life eternal. Then we are born again. No longer under any curse, but instead children of God. co-inheritors of all the heavenly things. If you have not turned from sin, if you are still thinking about it, I urge you, don't put it off another moment. Listen to the Spirit of God. Turn, repent, and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Abba, Lord, we come to you as children, knowing we need your love, your grace to fill our lives and redeem us from the fate that you have warned us about. Lord, we, like sheep, have gone astray and are wandering in the darkness, alone and afraid and in need of your Son. Lord, we thank you for your mercies. Father, we see your loving hand waiting there to guide us, waiting to heal us, waiting to lift us out of the dark and deep pit that we find ourselves in. Father, you have given us your word. You show us your heart, and we see that since the beginning, you have worked to redeem us from our own sins and bring us back to you. Lord, help us to surrender our hearts to you. Lord, those who are yours, awaken from their sleep and open their eyes to the coming of this new day, that they will be able to greet you as loving and faithful servants and not be ashamed at your sudden appearing. Father, we ask for your strength to help us make these decisions to surrender. Lord, we ask for your guidance to lead us in your ways. In all things, Lord, we ask in the matchless, the name above all names, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.